are working harder and longer and are struggling to find contentment and security for all these long hours that they are investing. And sadly, many try to work even longer and harder to find this contentment and security. The Bible, however, offers a very different view of life. As we saw during our study of the book of Romans, the Word of God encourages us to adopt a heart and mind that's more like Jesus instead of the standards or the statistics of our world. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, when we look at those statistics, I think it's obvious that something isn't working right. The way the world is doing things feels like the only way to do things. But God says that we're not called to be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed into something different. Today, we're going to sit down for another meal with Jesus. And before we even get to the food, Jesus has a lot to teach about our priorities in life. And he helps two sisters find peace in a hectic world. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42 this morning. In this passage that we're going to look, Jesus has a meal with two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this narrative. Today we're going to look, Jesus has something to teach both of these sisters. And in the process of teaching them some very important things about life and priorities, I think there's some important things for us to take away from Jesus' meal with them as well. So like I said, we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let's look at this passage together. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. For indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray, and we're going to explore this passage together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that has been preserved and presented to us, that we can not just read and know these narratives that we've probably heard many times over, but we can explore them and apply them in our lives. Because to be honest with you, the issues that Mary and Martha face are not simply their issues. They are the issues that we all face. And the Lord's instructions for them are just as important and powerful to us today. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit as we explore this passage together. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at this very familiar passage and what we learn from Mary and Martha's meal with Jesus. Well, Luke 10 introduces us to Martha and Mary, sisters that we're going to meet again later in Jesus' ministry. But amazingly, even though this passage is only 6 verses long, we get a pretty good handle on who Mary and Martha are as people and even their relationship as sisters. While many families have Marys and Marthas, the tension in this passage comes when Jesus dines with them and brings to light their true motivation. So let's take a look at this together. We're going to look at both of these sisters because they both had very unique encounters with Jesus Christ. And I think there's a lot for us to glean from both of their encounters with the Messiah. So let's start with Martha. And what we see from Martha's encounter with Jesus is simply this. We only need Jesus. Martha comes to Jesus expecting that he will instruct her sister to go and help with the meal preparations. But instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus moves past the momentary issue. And Jesus does this a lot in his ministry, doesn't he? People come to Jesus with very momentary things. I need you to deal with this issue, whether it's the blindness that someone is facing or the struggles that they're having in that moment. Jesus has an incredible way of moving past the momentary to the deeper issues. And that's exactly what he does here with Martha. Look at what he says, because he moves past her issue of Mary helping and reveals the bigger struggle that Martha is dealing with. Look at verses 40 and 41 with me one more time. It says this, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" So for Martha, what was her big issue? She needed help providing a wonderful meal and a wonderful experience for Jesus. Jesus doesn't really care about the wonderful meal or the wonderful experience. Instead, he gets right to Martha's issue. Verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Now, I don't think the many things that Jesus is referring to are just that the table settings are in the right place and that everything is cooked to the appropriate temperature. He says, "you are worried and upset." In a moment, Jesus moves past the meal to reveal that Martha's heart is full of worry. And Martha is certainly not alone in this struggle, is she? It is one that people have many people are dealing with, and make no mistake, there is no lack of ideas about how to treat worry. I did a quick Google search of worldly remedies for worries. Here's what I came up with just in about 3 minutes. You can, if you're struggling with worry, you may be advised to exercise more. That may help. Get more sleep. There are breathing techniques that you can do to help with worry. You can take certain medications for worry. You can change your diet, and that could help with worry, and many more. In fact, I even came across this very interesting technique for dealing with worry. For several years, a woman had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she worried about burglars breaking into her house. One night, she heard her husband's voice downstairs, so she went downstairs to investigate. When she got there, she saw her husband standing next to what she saw as a burglar. "Good evening, sweetheart," said the husband. "Come, meet my wife," the man said to the burglar. "She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." I guess that's a type of therapy, right? Help you get over your worries. See, for all of our culture's ideas on how to deal with worry and anxiety, the Bible is incredibly consistent in what it tells us to do when we face these struggles. Look at these verses with me. In Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah writes this from the word of the Lord. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Philippians 4, 6 and 7 say this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What do all these verses have in common? No matter what covenant you are living under, whether it's the Mosaic covenant in the Old Testament, whether the new covenant today, God's answer for worry, for anxiousness, has always been the same. Come to him. No matter where you are at, God's guidance for dealing with fear and worry and anxiousness in our lives is to come into his presence. Now, why do we need to hear this? That seems super obvious. You're like, well, Pastor, you're not breaking any new ground today. Well, no, of course I'm not. This has been what the Bible has taught from the very beginning. Being in the presence of God, genuinely trusting in him, putting our hope in him instead of ourselves is always how the Bible has told us to combat worry and anxiousness in our lives. Because let's be honest, what happens when we try to do this in our own strength and in our own might? We fail. We might be able to do it for a period of time. But the reality is, when it comes to the struggles of this life, when it comes to the realities of what we have to deal with, he is the one who's truly in control, not us. Jesus' counsel for Martha was no different. He said, Martha, you are filled with worry. You're filled with anxiousness. You're fearful that the meal is not going to be right. I'm sure she had many other fears and worries in her life as well. And what does Jesus say? Your sister is where you should be. Not off trying to fix the world yourself, but in my presence. This is the same message that Jesus gives the crowds in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Listen to what Jesus says about worry. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus' advice to the people on the Sermon on the Mount is the same advice that he's giving to Martha here in Luke chapter 10. Come be with me. You want a respite from worry, from anxiety, from anxiousness? Come, sit at my feet. Be reminded of my power and my strength and my ability to provide. Put your hope in me. Because this is what we did when we first came to the Lord, isn't it? When we first called on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we came and we sat at his feet and we said, Lord, I can't do this myself. I can't redeem my own sins. I can't make sense of my own life. This is what salvation is. We sat at the feet of the Lord and we said, you are enough. But what happens over time? We get up and we get busy. Sometimes doing pretty good things. I don't think what Martha was doing here was bad. She wanted to give Jesus a nice meal. I would want to give Jesus a nice meal too if he was coming to my house. I would not be doing the cooking. I'd make Shannon do it because then it would be good. Jesus. I don't think Martha's trying to do bad things here. But she's not doing the best thing. The best thing is she's got the one who holds all things together by the strength of his hand right in front of her. And she's off in another room doing things that could have been done another time. So the question is, does Martha learn from what Jesus has to say? Well, I think if you search the Bible, I think she did. We meet Martha again in John chapter 11. But this time it's a very different situation. Jesus is not coming to see Mary and Martha to sit down for a meal. Instead, it's after their brother Lazarus has passed away. And as many of you know, there are a few things that are more stressful, that bring more anxiety and worry than the loss of someone that you love. So for someone who is already struggling with worry and anxiousness, having lost their brother must have been a time of incredible angst for Martha. But look at how she responds this time when she's in the presence of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 17 to 27, we read this. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, Martha replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is a very different Martha than we met back in Luke chapter 10. She isn't sitting preparing funeral preparations, isn't she? Would that have been important to Martha? Yeah, you better believe it would have been. If preparing a nice meal for Jesus was important to her, making sure that her brother is honored at his time of mourning would have also mattered to Martha. But when Jesus came, what does the Bible tell us she does? She leaves the preparation behind, and she immediately goes to be with Jesus. And what's amazing about this is, does Martha receive relief from her anxiety and worry by being with Jesus? Yeah. The conversation that she has here with Jesus is powerful for her. She talks to Jesus and she's reminded that her brother is going to live again. What's amazing about this is Jesus brings comfort to Martha before he raises Lazarus back to life. In fact, at the time of this conversation, Martha doesn't believe that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus to life. She says, I know you're able to do this, but she's not coming here asking him to raise him to life. In other words, she receives relief from her anxiety and her worry and her anxiousness long before Jesus does a miracle, but just by being in his presence, just by sitting down and hearing his voice. God didn't have to raise Lazarus from the dead to calm Martha's heart. He did that for other reasons. Martha's heart was calm because she spent time with Jesus. See, Jesus had already brought her peace, not because of the miracles that he worked, but simply because she devoted herself to spending time with him. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, I think it's very simple. Are you spending time with Jesus? I know we come to church and we're people of prayer and we're people of the word. We believe in fellowship. We believe in all those things. But just because we believe in them doesn't mean we always do them. There is a difference between what we believe and what we do sometimes, isn't there? We can say, yeah, we spend time in the Word of God. Yeah, we spend time in prayer. But if we want to be in the presence of Jesus, we have to be people who spend time listening to the words of Jesus. We need to be people who devote time to being in the presence of the one who brings peace. Listen, I'm not immune to this myself. I'll be honest with you, this week I had to take some inventory of how I was spending my time. And I found that my time with the Peace Bringer was lacking. Not surprisingly, I'd been worried about a whole bunch of things. You know what? As I was preaching to you guys, I was preaching to myself. So what I do, I started looking at how I was spending my time. And I found some things wanting. And I made some changes this week. Maybe you are struggling with some of the same issues that Martha is struggling with. Guess what? It is very common. And guess what? The answer to those things is just as common. Be in the presence of Jesus. Be where he is. As Jesus says in Revelation, remember your first love. Go back to the things you did at first. If you spent time in prayer, if you spent time in your word, if you spent time in the presence of Jesus, be in the presence of Jesus and experience the peace and the hope that he offers. But there's another character in this narrative that we should look at as well, and that's Mary. And what we learn from Mary is another tough lesson. It's this. Being with Jesus is better than working for Jesus. Well, as we mentioned at the top, in our work-saturated culture, Jesus' response to Mary's attitude is both refreshing and challenging at the same time. Look at verses 39 and 42. I got to find it again because I turned away from it. In verse 39, we read this. She had called her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Down in verse 41 and 42, it goes on to say, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The history of mankind is one that is constantly trying to prove and better itself by what we do. Unfortunately, this doesn't necessarily line up with the gospel. The Bible is clear that we are not saved by what we do, but instead by what he did. In our work-saturated culture, you know what we also try and do? We try and save ourselves by our work, don't we? And even though we know we're saved by grace, sometimes we try to sanctify ourselves through what? Work. Yeah, now that I've been saved by grace, let me show God how thankful I am, or let me show how redeemed I am by the abundance of work that I do. Why was Mary's way better? And make no mistake, that's exactly what Jesus says, that Mary chose a better way. And he says, I'm not going to let you take that away from her. These are powerful words from Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, Martha, you're wrong here. Mary has chosen something better, and I'm going to protect her from your bad influence. He's like, listen, she is sitting at my feet. She is doing what is right. I know you're her sister, but I'm her savior, and I'm going to protect you from her right now. Jesus is like putting himself right in the middle of a family feud here, right? This is pretty wild. Why was Mary's way better? Because Mary wasn't trying to earn Jesus' respect or favor. And guess what? We try and do this all the time. I'd love to say that I'm never guilty of this, but there is a part of me that does what I do because I want to prove to God that I was worth him dying for me. And guess what? That's not a godly attitude. She simply realized that being where Jesus was far greater than anything she could do for him. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus need from Mary and Martha? Did Jesus need a good meal? I mean, he literally made fish and bread come out of nothing, right? He told the Pharisees that, hey, if God wanted children of Abraham, he could turn these stones into children of Abraham. Like, Jesus didn't actually need Mary or Martha to make a meal for him, right? Did he need their hospitality or a place to stay? No, not really. He had already told his disciples, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was ready for that lifestyle. He didn't need a place. In other words, there was nothing Mary and Martha were going to give him that Jesus needed. So why did Mary choose better? Because she understood that. Jesus doesn't need anything from me, so I can just be with him. In our Summer Extra Mile series, we spent time looking at what it means to find genuine rest. And based on some of those statistics that we listened to at the very beginning of this service, man, we might be a people that are in need of rest. But the rest that the Bible talks about from Genesis to Revelation does not come from getting a good night's sleep or taking a quick nap during my sermon. I don't think anybody is. Good for you guys. It comes from being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself told us this in Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Anybody ever feel weary and burdened here? "And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know who's living out this verse? Mary, right? Jesus comes to her house and she doesn't put the yoke of work on her. You know what she does? She sits at the feet of Jesus and experiences his rest. And you know what Jesus says? He says, nobody is taking this away from her. She's got it right. This is what you do when I enter a building. You come and be in my presence. Because there's nothing you can give me that I don't already have. There's nothing we can offer God that he needs from us. You come and you be in his presence. When you walk in this building on Sunday morning, God doesn't need your stuff. You're not feeling some obligation to him. You're not checking off some little box in heaven. That's already been taken care of. You're coming and worshiping. You're coming and praising him. You're coming and experiencing that he is God and we are not. When we remember where we are and who we are, you know what we experience? Rest. Peace. All those problems that we experience all week long, we come here and we remember that he is bigger than all of them. That there is nothing happening in our world or happening in your life that he is not in control of. Over and over again, the Bible talks about God's desire for people to find rest in him. For one meal, Mary found that rest. And Jesus says, it's not going to be taken from you. As I was writing this sermon, there's a part of me that's always nervous to say these things to you because there's Pastor George and there's George, your friend, right? And George, your friend, wants you to find peace and rest in Jesus Christ. And Pastor George has to, you know, find people to be on committees and find people to work in Awana and Youth Night and all these things. Listen, let me be honest. Those ministries will be much richer and much more powerful if they are filled with people who are experiencing genuine life in Jesus Christ than they are if they're filled with people who are there because I gave them the spiritual guilt trip. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Holy obligations. See, the reality is God desires our work to come from a place of love and desire, not out of place of guilt. Because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. We serve because we want to serve. We serve because our hearts are moved to serve. We don't serve because God's got his hand on the back of our neck saying, hey, it's time to teach some kids some Bible verses. Listen, if we have workers who work because they love the Lord, not just because they have to, that changes everything, doesn't it? If we have people who are followers of Jesus who are experiencing the rest and peace that Jesus offers, man, what a dynamic difference that place is from just about any place we can find in this world, isn't it? This is what God desires, for us to find rest in his presence, for the work we do not to be done out of guilt, but to be done out of joy and out of hope. We can survive without the rest and the peace that God offers. How do I know this? Because most of us are. Because that's the reality. Most of us are living like the rest of the world around us. I know there's times I live like the rest of the world around me. And I can survive. I can do it. But the Bible tells us that there is a better way. And that better way comes when we are closely associated, deeply trusting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I invite you guys to find that place. Right after I got saved, I heard a pastor share a story on trusting God. And it was one of those stories that you hear and you never truly forget. So I wanted to share it with you because it stuck with me pretty much my entire time that I've walked with Jesus Christ. The pastor shared a story about a missionary who, during the Renaissance time, would travel from village to village sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He didn't really have a home. He just spent his time going from town to town, sharing the gospel until he had shared the gospel with everyone that he could find in that village, and then he would move along. What made this missionary notable is, on top of being an excellent evangelist, he trusted God impeccably. In fact, he had a saying that he said to himself and to others all the time. He said that whatever God does, he does well. He didn't just say this, he genuinely believed it. One day he traveled to a new village, and he spent the day in the village, sharing the gospel, meeting new people. He was very excited. The day went very well. And as night came, he looked for a place for him to rest within the village. Unfortunately, the village had a festival going on that weekend, and there were no rooms anywhere to be found within the village. So he grabbed his donkey and the belongings that he brought with us, and he went down the path a little bit. He found a thicket that was just off the path, tied up his donkey on the tree, and he went into the thicket. He sat down, he put together a little fire, and he made some food for himself. He found a nice place to lay down, opened up his Bible, and began to read. After 15, 20 minutes, he heard a rustling by the path. He got up and looked, and the branch in which he had tied his donkey had broken, and the donkey had scurried away. He walked around for a little while, hoping that his donkey would make his way back, but unfortunately, he didn't. But instead of getting flustered or annoyed, the missionary said, "Whatever God does, he does well." And he went back to his thicket. Later on, as he was reading his Bible, the wind began to pick up and his fire began to die down. He grabbed a few sticks and threw it on there to try and get it going again, but it died down again to the point where he could no longer read his Bible. He closed his Bible and he decided, you know what? Whatever God does, he does well. Put his Bible away and went to sleep. But unfortunately, after a few minutes, he was woken up as the rain began to fall. He grabbed a couple leaves and a few big branches, and he made a little lean-to over him, and he looked up and he said, "God, whatever you do well." It wasn't the best night of sleep he ever had, but he got some. Well, in the morning, he woke up, but he woke up to a strange smell. It was the smell of fire. And as he went back on the path, he looked towards the village, and he saw that the smoke was coming from the village. And what had happened is that night, raiders from the area had come and they had ransacked the village. Many people were hurt, some were killed. And the missionary, as he made his way back from the village, realized that if he had stayed in that village that night, that might have been him who had been hurt. He thought to himself, whatever God does, he does well. And as he looked on the muddy path that he was on, he saw that the hoof prints of the raiders had come right down the path that he had slept off of. He realized that if his donkey had been tied to that branch, they would have known exactly where he was, would have come and easily robbed and hurt him. And he thought to himself, whatever God does, he does well. And as he packed up his stuff, he looked down at the fire. And he realized if that fire had been burning, if the rain had not extinguished the smoke, they would have seen where he was. He would have been revealed. And he thought to himself, whatever God does, he does well. Why should we be at the feet of Jesus? Because we have a God who does all things well. How do I know this? Well, Romans 8:28 tells us. Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Whatever God does in your life, not just the good things, but all things, whatever God is doing in your life, he is doing well. See, real rest in Christ doesn't come from a lack of struggle. It doesn't come from a lack of drama in your life. Real rest comes from trusting that Jesus is Lord through life's difficulties. That whether it's good that is happening in your life or difficulty, God is at work. And when you are near to him, you know what you do? You remember that whatever God does, he's doing well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. That no matter what our life brings us, no matter what situations are going on in our lives, Lord, that you are at work. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that we would find rest and hope in you. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be in your presence. And Lord, if we have not been in your presence, I pray that we would evaluate and find where in our day we can find time to experience the rest and the hope that you give. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.